Right, well, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the verses we're going to be reading together this morning are, I think, some of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. And so I'm hoping I can make it through this morning without tearing up. We'll see. But really, I wanted to just encourage us, even before we read the text this morning, just to feel the weight of what we're reading this morning. And let's hear the word of the Lord together this morning from verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. In my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Our Father, as we read these verses together and we do our best to draw out some truths from it this morning, we pray that you will enlighten our hearts and our minds to receive your truth, hear this message. Father, I pray that you will encourage your people, lift us up, especially those who are downtrodden, who are lonely, who are hurting this morning. Pray your word will do exactly what you've said it will do. Witness to you this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few years ago, the comedian Louis C.K., he says it both ways, he went on Conan O'Brien's late night show, and he talked about mainly how much he hates cell phones. But in the middle of that rant, he said something that has just stuck with me ever since then. He said that sometimes when we're in our cars driving by ourselves, we can just be overcome by this deep sadness of how alone we are. And then he said that that's why we text and drive. He said people are willing to risk taking a life and ruining their own because they don't want to be alone for a second because it's so hard. People are willing to risk taking a life and ruining their own because they don't want to be alone for even just a second while they're driving in a car because loneliness is so hard. It's hard. We would think, or we might would think, that loneliness would be something of a vestige of a culture far in the past. Because in our day, we're so more connected than we have ever been before. Just to use the example that he talked about, yes, cell phones. You can pick it up and at a moment's notice, you can text someone or call them. You can send an email. You can even video chat with someone. Right now. No matter how far on the other side of the world they may be, we seem to be so connected. We no longer have to travel for hours, days, weeks, months to get to anyone in the world. Like, we can hop on a plane and we can get there right now, right? We're not waiting for a letter to arrive. But the reality is that even as we have grown more connected than ever before, in many ways we're also more isolated than ever before. Study after study has shown that our increasing use of the internet to interact with one another has not actually remedied this problem of loneliness, of relational disunity, of not being connected to one another, not being close to one another. But rather, I mean, you can look it up. Over and over again, scientists, researchers have found that we are actually more disconnected than ever before. We're hiding behind this veneer of supposed connection, supposed closeness, relationships, when in reality, many of us are far lonelier than we have ever been before. I think Louis C.K. was right. Being alone is hard. It's hard. It can be tough to talk about because most of us don't want to be pitied. We don't want to be that person that brings up how alone we are and then the other person is left in that awkward position of, well, what do I say back? And then we don't want to put someone in that position, and so we just don't talk about it. If we're hurting, if we feel like we aren't connected with someone, if we feel like we're lacking relationships, we don't want to bring it up because there's some stigma, some shame that comes with that, and so we don't talk about it, especially in the church. We don't want to broadcast to everyone that there might be something wrong with us, something that may make us hard to be friends with, something that makes it difficult to have a relationship with us, something that makes it difficult to be connected to us. Maybe we aren't likable. We don't want people to think that, and so we just don't talk about it. In the passage we're looking at this morning, the Lord inspires Paul to share his pain with Timothy. We've seen this so many times, how honest he is, just brutally honest, especially in 1 and 2 Timothy. This is real. This is Paul bearing his soul and just saying in a letter that would have been publicly read to many Christians at that time. And obviously, Paul may not have known this at the time, but the scope, the impact of what this letter would have. How many millions and billions of Christians would read this? And here is Paul. I want to be careful here because he doesn't say that he is lonely. He doesn't say that he feels lonely. But what we do know is that Paul is alone. And he doesn't hide it. He doesn't gloss over it. He doesn't hide his hurt and his pain in this moment. So I hope that in these words this morning, we would find some encouragement in our loneliness. That's really my goal here. We would find hope in the midst of broken relationships and in sadness. And what I want to do this morning is I just want to draw out a few aspects of living as a follower of Jesus that can lead us to feel lonely. And then I want to challenge us to do something with those feelings, those circumstances that lead us to that, to point us to something bigger, something greater than the loneliness that we feel. And so the first truth in this passage I want us to see is that people will hurt us. People will hurt us. See this all throughout the passage here. You see the pain in Paul's words. I mean, this was a man that was deeply hurt by those whom he loved. Look with me again in verse 10 here. Paul writes that Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. What do we know about Demas? So Demas was a friend. When Paul wrote the letter to the church in Colossae back in Colossians 4, he addressed the church there in the close of the letter, and he told the believers there that Demas greets them. And he said the same of Demas in Philemon in his close of the letter there. He was named alongside many other close friends of the Apostle Paul. He was a friend, Paul says. But nevertheless, remember, Paul is at the end of his life here, and where is Demas? He's not there. He deserted him. He says he took off to Thessalonica. Demas was there for many important events. Oh, he walked with Paul for years. He ministered with him. He served alongside him. He probably encouraged him and was encouraged by Paul. But here, in Paul's hour of greatest need, where was Demas? He deserted him. He left him. He wasn't there. He says he wasn't there because he was in love with this present world. Now, we don't know what particular allure drew Demas to go to Thessalonica away from the work of the Lord. But I think there's certainly a warning here about being so enamored, so allured by this current life, being so drawn to people and to stuff, to money, to possessions, to everything that comes from this present life, being so drawn to that, so obsessed with that, that you neglect what really matters. Godly relationships, the work of the Lord in ministry. There's a warning here, I think, Paul gives to Timothy and to us as well. The danger of being so fixated on just enjoying this present life to the degree you become drawn away from the Lord, drawn away from the work of the Lord. We've got to be careful that our passion for temporary things, things that don't last, doesn't draw us away from eternal things, loving and serving the Lord and others. You see next that Paul mentions two others that left him, Cretans and Titus. We aren't told why they left. Again, these are friends, but it's certainly reasonable that Paul might have just sent them away to ministry in Galatia and Dalmatia. He may have told them there is a need at these churches. Go and minister there. And so they might not have sinned against Paul. They might not have abandoned him, and yet their departure still hurt. That's a reminder that sometimes loneliness comes to us not from people doing anything wrong against us, but just from the circumstances of life. People leave us. They move away. For some of us, they pass away. This is Mother's Day. I'm sure many of us on Mother's Day are very happy. Our mothers are still alive. Maybe they even live in the same city with us. But others of us, they're gone. Maybe for others of us, they weren't ever there. And that hurts. And especially on a day like today, that can lead you to feel alone and lonely, isolated, not feeling the connection that the Lord has designed us to have with our mothers. For single moms, especially on a day like this, it hurts. We need to be mindful of that. We need to recognize that there are sometimes whenever loneliness, being alone and feeling alone, can come to us just from living life, the nature of life in a fallen world where people die, where we don't all get to live close to one another at all times. And yet also, once again, where people do reject us. And Paul gives us another example here. Alexander. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Here in verse 14. He did me great harm. And so Paul warns Timothy to be careful around this man. Not just that he hurt Paul, but apparently Timothy still is with him here. He's still with him in Ephesus, and so he says, be careful about this guy. Don't go near him. He could hurt you too. He could oppose your work. Now, this man might not have been considered a friend of Paul. Certainly we know that. He could have just been a false teacher. It's possible he was the same Alexander mentioned in 1 Timothy, but we don't know for sure, and we don't want to make any assumptions. What we do know for sure is that he certainly had a great impact on Paul by opposing his preaching of the gospel. We know that Alexander didn't hurt Paul by accident. You could say he was an enemy who just had it out for him. We've all known people like that, I'm sure. Certain people that just seem to not like us, they seem to just be against us, and for whatever reason, it seems like they just keep trying to hurt us, keep trying to cause us pain. And there are going to be people like that. If you don't know someone like that, there will probably be someone like that at some point in your life. Jesus promised his disciples in John 20, he said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. For if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. His point is, if people hate the teachings of Jesus, then they're going to hate you for believing and teaching those same things that Jesus taught. It's very possible that someone might hate you, be radically opposed to you, strictly because of the fact that you identify as a Christian. That's possible. And maybe they weren't a friend, and so maybe it doesn't hurt the same way as a close friend rejecting you, but let's not get it twisted here. That can still hurt. It can still be painful to wonder, why does this person not like me? Why do they seem to always be against me? It can lead you to a particular kind of isolation, wondering what's wrong with you, when in reality, it may just be that you were suffering persecution for your faith. We know that we can expect no better treatment in this world than the treatment that Jesus himself received. And so there will be some people who oppose us, as Alexander did Paul. And now finally on this point, look at what is probably one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. Verse 16. Paul says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." No one came. No one stood with him. Everyone, all deserted him. Do you feel the pain in that? Do you feel the hurt in Paul's words here? Yeah, it was 2,000 years ago, but this is a real person. One of the greatest believers who ever lived, who's saying right here, in his hour of greatest need, when his life is literally on the line, no one came. No one showed up. Have you ever thrown a party, or maybe someone threw a party for you? Nobody showed up. Maybe it was a birthday party. No one came. You sent out the invitations and maybe just one or two people. Well, that hurts. That's painful, right? To wonder, do people not like me? Do they not care enough about me to show up on this special day? If that's ever happened to you, you can probably imagine the pain that Paul felt here. You can probably identify with it. You know what it feels like to be rejected, to be hurt like that by the people that supposedly love you, supposedly care for you and want to celebrate you, and they don't show up. And yet at the same time, we can't really even imagine the pain, because Paul said that he was all alone, and he wasn't all alone with a birthday cake to eat by himself. Rather, we know that Paul was facing a judge and a jury. His very life was on the line. He was being tried as a criminal for preaching the gospel. Now imagine yourself in that situation. And in this situation, what would have happened is that he was going to a trial here. He was going to appear before a judge and a jury, and he was going to give his very first defense for himself to determine whether or not he would go and he would eventually be tried as an enemy of the state to face beheading as a criminal. And so he would stand before quite possibly Caesar in Rome here, and he would have had an opportunity for his friends to come and to bear witness, to say, yes, we know Paul, we know what he has done, that if nothing else, at least to encourage him to say, Paul, you are not going through this alone. We, your church family, your friends, your closest partners in ministry, we stand with you. We are here to pray for you. We love you. We'll be with you. That's the kind of thing that any of us could expect here at Vine Street, especially Paul. But no one came. No one showed up. We know there had to have been people there with him in Rome who knew him. He names them here at the very end of the letter when he says all these people that greet Timothy, all the names that he names here. Well, who are these people and where were they at? Again, maybe they were doing ministry. Maybe they were doing something else good. We don't want to just assume that they were out at a gladiator match or something like that. I don't know. But yet, we know where they weren't. They weren't with Paul in his hour of greatest need. Could you imagine if no one was there to argue for your innocence, if they basically implied, we would rather just let you die, Paul? Our brother? Is that a friend? It had to hurt. You know that because Paul mentions it here. And there will be times in your life when you'll be in need, when a crisis strikes or depression sinks in, loneliness is deeper than it's ever been before, and people won't be there. And they won't show up. Maybe you're in the hospital and no one comes. No one calls. And that hurts. It hurts. Some people may choose to ignore you. Others may simply forget. And that's the nature of friends, even our closest friends. We know this. We know that people aren't perfect. We are fallen, that we have sinful and selfish desires. And at times that means, yes, your friends will hurt you. They will desert you. They'll put their own interests first. And it shouldn't shock us. It should sting, but it shouldn't shock us. Because what do we know about the world? What do we know about our Lord? What about Jesus? Where were his closest friends at his hour of greatest need? When he was standing before a judge, being sentenced to death, where were the disciples? They weren't there. No one showed up. They left him. They were cowering in fear. They didn't want to be associated with him. And that's the Lord. If he got that treatment, then how can we expect to always have friends, always have close relationships, to never have anyone let us down or hurt us, to never be alone, when even God's Son wasn't spared from that fate? No, people will hurt you, and friends will desert you. It's only natural at this point, though, to wonder, well, what's the point? What's the point of trying to live life with a bunch of other people? Why not just really whittle down my friendships? Let's just grab like two or three close friends that I know I can count on. Or maybe I'll just go live as a hermit somewhere and not even have to deal with this. What's the point of dealing with messy relationships in the church, where I would expect in the church people wouldn't let me down, but even there I find people letting me down. And so what's the point? Why not just follow Jesus, me, myself, and my Bible? Maybe we wouldn't have been surprised to see Paul lash out at those who hurt and deserted him here, but you notice Paul's response all throughout this passage. It's the second truth in the passage. It's that, yes, friends will hurt you, and yet we still need friends. We still need friends. It starts right there in verse 9. Paul asked Luke to come to him soon. And then similarly there in verse 11, he asked Luke to bring Mark with him. He asked Timothy to bring Mark with him because he finds him very useful for him in ministry. You may remember back in Acts 15 that Paul and Mark had a pretty big disagreement. Mark had previously deserted Paul in Pamphylia, and Paul didn't want him to join him on a new journey, and so they departed. They separated. Two very close brothers, very close friends. Paul said, you know what, for a time though, Mark, you need to go your own way and I'm going to go my own way. It's not really working out for us to minister together right now. They split up, and then here in the end of his life, Paul is inviting, he is welcoming Mark back into his life. Again, in his hour of loneliness, he is saying, Mark, come back, brother. You are still useful to me. We can still serve the Lord together. You may have hurt me before. We can still be friends. Do you see the grace and the mercy, the love that Paul is extending to his brother Mark here? I mean, it took some time. Don't miss this. It took many, many years for that wound to heal, for the conflict to die down. But Paul wasn't going to hold on to that conflict forever. He wasn't going to hold a grudge against Mark forever. Now look with me in verse 16, the verse we read earlier, but we didn't finish. And after telling Timothy here that everyone deserted him, his next words are kind of shocking. He says, may it not be charged against them. Now, if there were ever a time to hold a grudge, ever a time to speak ill of someone, this would have been it, right? The people that didn't show up, say, man, forget you guys. I don't want nothing to do with you anymore. You weren't there for me. Our friendship is done. Consider it done. If there were ever a time for Paul to retreat and say, who needs friends? People are nothing but liars. They're only going to hurt you. I'm going to follow Jesus on my own. This would have been the time. What marvelous grace, mercy Paul extends to his friends here. As you read him saying, may it not be charged against them, it's hard not to think of what Jesus said of his enemies on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, Paul had been so changed, so radically changed by his encounter with the risen Jesus. that he could look at these people who hurt him, who abandoned him, who left him all alone, and he could say, I forgive you. I still love you. Come be with me. Let's work together. Whatever hours, whatever brief moments I have left on this earth, I want you to be with me. I'm not going to hold on to this forever. The Lord has forgiven you. I forgive you. Let's be restored to one another. Whatever can lead someone to this kind of radical forgiveness, it is only knowing the forgiveness of the Lord. That's it. There's no other way you could look someone in the eye who gossiped about you, who wasn't there when you needed them, who betrayed you, who made you feel isolated and alone. Look at them in the eye and say, I don't hold this against you. I forgive you. Only the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that you know in him could ever cause someone to be that radical in love towards someone else. It's the only way you have the courage and the grace to say that. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that the one who has been forgiven much loves much. So if you know yourself to be a terrible sinner, if you know yourself to be a terrible friend who hasn't always been faithful, especially to the Lord, then you can look someone else in the eye and say, you may not have been the best friend to me, but I forgive you. In Christ, I forgive you. Forgiven people forgive people. Friends will hurt us. We still need friends. And then finally, the Lord is our greatest, our most faithful friend. You see Paul's words here in verse 17. Everyone else may have deserted me, he says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That's the good news for us in times of loneliness. You know, our friends, our family, they may have let us down. We might not have a close friend here on earth. Everyone else may have turned away from us like they did Paul here. The Lord will stand by us and strengthen us. If you find yourself feeling isolated and lonely, discouraged, abandoned, hopeless, the Lord will stand by you. He will strengthen you. He will encourage you. He will deliver you. Can't say that about any other friend. Not always. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother, as Proverbs tells us. Don't get it twisted, though. The Lord will stand by you, but that might be it. Remember that Paul was still left alone by his friends. The Lord rescued him, as he says here, from this trial. But things didn't suddenly get rosy for him. Tradition tells us that the Apostle Paul was beheaded for his faith. He was martyred for Christ. He didn't make it out of that prison. There's absolutely no promise that just because you follow Jesus that you'll always have friends, you will always have plenty of money, you will always have your health, you'll always have close relationships. No one will ever hurt you. You'll never have to experience loneliness. You'll never have to experience abandonment and rejection, deep sorrow. There's no promise of that. But in all of our times of loneliness, the Lord is not absent. When we find ourselves alone or feeling alone, we can take heart because we know the Lord is there. And we know that it's not God's plan for our life that has gone awry. When we find ourselves lonely, it's not as if God is looking down and saying, well, what happened? This is not how I designed it to function. Rather, the Lord uses our seasons of loneliness to point us to something greater, to point us to something outside of ourselves. Back in Genesis 3, in the world that was still unstained by sin and evil, God creates the first man, Adam, and he looks down at the first man and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good, but at this point there's still no sin, right? There's still no evil in the world at this point. So what does that mean? Gary Barnes says that in infinite wisdom, then, God created a perfect human being, incomplete on purpose. That's such a strange truth to me. God created a human being incomplete on purpose. What purpose? Again, to point us to something outside of ourselves to find our true fulfillment. We know that the Lord created a woman, Eve, to be with Adam, and yet we also know that that relationship was about far more than just having someone to lie in your bed with you at night, right? It was about pointing to a greater and a closer relationship, the marriage of Christ to his people, the church. That was God's design in loneliness. And do you believe that God still has a design for us in loneliness? There is still a plan. There is still a purpose for those seasons whenever we feel rejected, whenever we feel like there's no one there, whenever everyone has left us, that his plan has not gone awry, but he is still with us. Often we fall prey to the lie that in our loneliness, the alcohol stood by me and strengthened me, or that my spouse stood by me and strengthened me, that pornography stood by me and strengthened me, or that food stood by me and strengthened me. In loneliness, we sometimes think that indulging in sinful habits like pornography or enjoying something that is good but enjoying it far too much, like food and drink, we think that will help us cope with these feelings of aloneness. If we just have the bottle, if we just have an extra bowl of ice cream, that will make me feel not so alone, not so rejected and abandoned. God's design for loneliness is that it would force us to look to Christ, to trust him, to hope in him. That's what Paul did here. When he was alone, whenever he was truly rejected, whenever it seemed like nothing was going according to plan, he says, "The Lord stood by me. No one else may have, but the Lord stood by me. He strengthened me. He encouraged me. He delivered me." We're all made for relationships. We are made to relate to one another, and even beyond that, we were made to relate to the Lord. Know him, to be known by him. And in just a minute, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And as we do that today, I just want to invite us to reflect on those words. Maybe you're not in a season of loneliness. You are not in a season right now where you feel isolated, rejected, cut off from close friendships and relationships. But maybe you've been through it recently. Maybe you're going through it very soon and you don't even know it. What gets us through those seasons? It's knowing the faithfulness of the Lord. It's knowing that he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And again, that doesn't mean that you won't experience a Friday night by yourself. Maybe the Lord leaves you in that kind of suffering, but he leaves you there for a purpose. To point you outside of yourself and outside of anything in this world to try and satisfy you, but to point you to find your fulfillment, your ultimate satisfaction in him and in him alone. And that's exactly what he's calling us to do today. The Lord will stand by you and he will strengthen you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this world does not operate outside of your plan and out of your grand design. God, thank you that our circumstances, our suffering does not happen outside of that plan. Lord, it is a comforting truth, even in the midst of our hurt, to know that even whenever we are alone on this earth, yet we still have you. You will still stand by us, each and every circumstance, each and every trial, in good times and in bad. And Lord, I pray that you will help us, your people, to both enjoy your gifts on this earth, but to never find our complete satisfaction, to try to find our complete satisfaction in those things. May we never look even to other earthly relationships to give us what you alone can provide. That is a hard truth to understand, Lord. That is hard to believe, hard to live out. So I would just pray that you would give us the grace that we need to trust you in this. You are a faithful Lord. You will do nothing. You can do nothing other than be faithful to your people. And we want to praise you for that right now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we just said, we invite you to stand now and to see.